in just like they're leaving with that much excitement. Let's go before God today. We would ask that you'd keep Bonnie and Doug Prue in prayer this week. Doug's mom passed away, so they're going to have a viewing today between 2 and 4 down at Osborne and Williams. But let's go before God. Father, we come before you, and we do thank you that there are herds of kids here. We ask that you'd bless and favor them. And Lord, I ask that you'd be with all of us who are parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles, that you would give us wisdom and discernment and refreshment and rest, as you have given us the privilege of parenting and watching and observing and coming alongside of these kids. We ask that you would grow them up to be your adult sons and daughters. We thank you for all that you're going to do. As we come before you today, though, Lord, there are so many things we want to bring before you. First, we just think of Doug and ask that you administer to Doug and Bonnie together as a couple, as they are going to be with Doug's brother at the funeral home this afternoon. Would you strengthen him and encourage him? Lord, each of us have been in those funeral homes, and each of us have sat or stood by a casket and said our goodbyes and had people come and encourage us and stand with us. And Lord, you know the weariness of soul that takes place. Would you, Heavenly Father, give them strength this afternoon in a great and amazing way? Let them know that you are there. And Father, your word says that in the storms that we face, you are there, that you never leave us nor forsake us. So I'm asking for Doug and Bonnie and his brother and the rest of the family that gathers, that they would literally recognize and experience and notice the manifest presence of God. Father, we just know that you long to do this for us. You said that we grieve not without hope, but you give us hope in the midst of that. Father, we come before you and we think of our missionaries today, the Andersons, and ask that you would watch over them and keep them as they are in Guinea. Would you go ahead of them? Father, would you bless their marriage as they do all sorts of different activities? Would you favor them and give them the ability to talk at night and enjoy each other's company? And Father, as they are out and about, let them be the fragrance of Christ in the nation that they are serving in. And as they plant churches and as they tell others about Jesus, Lord, we ask that you would just be their strength and encouragement. Lord, I not only would pray that for them, but for everyone sitting in this room as a follower of Christ, we have been learning what it is to be light and salt, that we are to make people thirsty. And we even talked a couple weeks about being peanuts and pretzels and chips to our neighbors and friends and family members. That as we walk with you and as we love you and delight in you, people would see that and say, I want to know who their Jesus is. And then, Father, you called us to be light in dark places. And Lord, we recognize that there are lots of things going on within our nation that is disturbing and upsetting. And Lord, you have called us to be in the midst of those circumstances, that you never said, I want you to live in a little church building up on the hill. But you said, I want you to go out into the highways and byways. I want you to go live your life amongst people who don't know who you are so that they can see my reflection as they look at you, that, Lord, enable us to reflect you well so that people will say, hey, I'm beginning to see who this Jesus is, or I want to know who this Jesus is, or even that people would walk up to us and say, tell me about this Jesus. I know there's something different about you. I've seen it the way you treat your wife, or the way you're talking to your kids, or how you coach that team, or you show up on time and you stay late. I've noticed you don't take the pencils and erasers and paper clips home with you like so many of us. Father, we just thank you that you are a God who is intimately concerned about all the things that we carry in our hearts and minds. And we come before you today, and Lord, I have just been praying throughout this last week that you would be with the teachers that go to this church, that work at the schools, the administrators, the staff members. Lord, would you go ahead of them and strengthen them? I know as I drive to work and I notice the grayness, or even these last couple of weeks where we've had a couple of sunny days, and my hearts go out to those teachers because I remember when I was in school. And if it was warm and sunny, I spent most of the time looking out the windows or at least being fairly distracted. Lord, would you walk with them? For those who find themselves to be weary, Lord, I ask that you would strengthen them. They do one of the toughest jobs there is right now in our country. Would you go ahead of them? And as they're walking into their classrooms tomorrow or walking through the doors of that school, may you refresh them and give them energy and strength. For the most troubled kid they have to deal with, Lord, would you give them a grace and mercy and love that they have never experienced before? Would you remind them that's how you treat us? And Father, I just thank you for what you're going to do. You are so good to us as your children. you chase us down and pursue us. When we have our very worst days, the worst day we could possibly imagine, you call us to come sit beside you. You put your arm around us and whisper in our ear that you weep when we weep and you cry when we cry, but you strengthen and encourage even in the midst of the storms. Father, I thank you for how you are working. We thank you that in that first service we saw Alice and Janice Williams and Carl, and you're touching their bodies in great ways, but you are still the great physician. I ask that you'd minister to Nicole and Drew as they are dealing with the loss of some grandparents too in the last couple of weeks. Would you minister to them afresh and anew today? Would you strengthen them? We know that you're able to do this, and we thank you that those family members have entered your presence and they're having the best Sunday they've ever had. And Lord, we just want to delight in you this morning. Would you speak to us throughout the rest of this time? As we look at Matthew again, would you open our eyes? And we thank you for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we'll be in the book of Matthew once again, Matthew chapter 5. We've sort of made our way through some of the Beatitudes, and at this point Jesus is going to surprise all the people that he's talking about, and I hope you'll see that. It's a small couple of verses, chapter 5. If you have it in your Bibles, look it up and see it. If it's on your phone, take a few moments and grab hold of it that way. If it's on your laptop, go ahead. But this is what the Word of God says in 5, verses 17 through 20. Don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the single letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches what these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and for these next few moments, I ask that you would capture our imaginations and that we would, even though this is a small passage of Scripture and it seems a little bit confusing, Lord, I ask that you would make it make sense within us. Father, I ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, and I would become less and you would become more, because we haven't come here to be lectured to. We've come here to meet with your Son. And Lord, would you come and do that mighty work? Would you give us the courage to let go of our appointments this afternoon, or the sports teams that are going to be playing, or tomorrow, what Monday holds in the week ahead? Would you just allow us to focus for the next few moments? And as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, would you, Heavenly Father, right now begin to speak to our hearts so that we would remember all the things that you have done for us? Thank you for what you're going to do, in Jesus' name. Amen. The next few weeks, I wanted to just sort of encourage you, but I also wanted you to recognize it's going to be challenging for us in some pretty powerful ways. It's going to be dealing with everyday issues that we need to wrestle with as followers of Christ. But I wanted you to see what was going on in Jesus' day for the next few moments. In Jesus' day, leaders of that day brought legalism to a whole new level. Basically, the scribes and the Pharisees and the ministers and the priests of that day really sort of went whole hog on protecting people from themselves, but also they thought they were protecting the honor of God. If you'll remember in the Old Testament, and basically there were the Ten Commandments that most of you know or have seen. I hope you would take a few moments to look at those sometime, because they are still applicable for us today. There was also the first five books of the Old Testament, as we would call it. They would simply just call it their scriptures. So they had the Ten Commandments, they had the books of the law written by Moses, and then the rest of the Old Testament. When Jesus says, I want you to recognize I haven't come to abolish the law or the prophets, that's what he was talking about. But as I said, in order to keep people from disobeying the Ten Commandments, the priests came up with some safeguards. In fact, they sort of added to that law, they added to the traditions, they added to the commandments. And really, that sounds sort of tough for us, isn't it? We don't understand why you would do that. How many of you have ever been around kids and parents, and how many of you are parents or grandparents? Do you ever give your kids rules? Like sometimes when your kids are, you know, you tell them not to run in the street, right? That's a practical rule. That's a good rule. I mean, how many of you would agree that's a good rule? Now, if you want, amen, there's an amen, I get one there. Now, if you wanted to make sure that they never went in the street, how many of you thought, well, I'm going to have the rule that you're only allowed to stay on the front porch? You maybe not come up with that. If you're desperate enough, you will. Sometimes you just say you lock them in your den so they can't ever get out. I mean, you know how that works. You begin with a simple rule, don't run in the street, and then you decide, well, I want to make sure that never happens, and so I put a fence up, or I put a barrier up, or I tell them they're only allowed to go on the front porch. And in fact, if you walk around Greenville in some of our neighborhoods, you'll notice even the front porch have those little gates that parents have constructed to make sure their dear ones never sneak out. I mean, that's sort of what went on in Jesus' day, except it was far greater than that. Just imagine the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests of the day decided rules like, well, we're supposed to honor God on the Sabbath, and part of honoring God on the Sabbath is not doing any work, which I think that's still a good rule. We're to honor God on the Sabbath. It should be a day of rest for us. But the religious leaders of the day decided they would make sure that no one ever got close to breaking that law, and they came up with rules about what was work. In fact, they came up with rules that in Jesus' day, if you got a wound, you used honey to clean that wound. It was sort of like the Band-Aid of the day. They actually had rules about how much honey you could carry on the Sabbath day. You could carry just enough to cover a wound, but if it was more than that, you were breaking the law. It went even farther than that. How many of you had some milk this morning? In Jesus' day, there were rules that even on the Sabbath, you were only allowed to have so much work or milk. And literally, if you were going to, and I'm not sure even why you do this, but it's something that pastors probably thought up. On the Sabbath day, you were only allowed to carry a swallow's worth of milk in your mouth. You get the legalism here? Every single area was brought under the law. One of the neat things that my sister got to do, she lives down in Silver Springs, Maryland, and one of her jobs, I mean, this is the coolest job in the world. If it ever came to me, it'd be like, woohoo! But a synagogue actually paid her to come in on Saturdays to turn the lights on and off. She got paid for that. I mean, if you can find a job like that, take it. I mean, literally, she would come in, she would turn on the lights, she would wait until the services were all over, she got to turn off the lights, and she got paid. There, it's still there. When we lived in Cherry Hill, it was really interesting. On Saturday mornings, you would come to an intersection in New Jersey, and there would be seven or eight guys standing on the corner. And they were at a synagogue, but in order to begin the time of worship in a synagogue, for some of the synagogues then in New Jersey where we were, you needed what in order for that to happen? Any ideas? Why would guys with beards stand on the corner of an intersection? No, they weren't looking for a ride. They were looking for, they had to have at least 10 men with beards. So if you were driving by and they only had six guys show up, they would look for the other four that had beards. In fact, one of my friend's dads got to go to their services because he drove by. He was a Gentile. He didn't have any Jewish background, but he was a man and he had a beard, and he got to go to the synagogue and they began to worship together. That's how laws begin that get to be overwhelming. And you know, one of the problems was that the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes that you read about throughout the New Testament and Old Testament, really sort of came to the point where they believed that as long as the external was taken care of, they didn't have to worry about the internal stuff. And you know what? Sometimes if you and I are really, really, really honest with ourselves, sometimes it's easier to follow the rules on the inside than it is to deal, or excuse me, on the outside than it is to deal with the stuff on the inside. I mean, one of the things in New Jersey, we lived sort of close to the shore. You could get there in 45 minutes, but in the summertime, during our worship service, guess what people did? They'd come to church, and then where do they go? The Jersey Shore. This isn't this hard, people. The Jersey Shore. But there's always that sort of summer, as the beginning of the summer season started, we would have to make this announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're coming to church in the summer, we are definitely a church where you can come as you are. but use some decorum. I mean, really, really short shorts and really low blouses isn't what we want. And we'd tell them things like, you know, modest is hottest and all that type of stuff. And we'd have to make this announcement over and over again because some people would get offended. And I can recognize that and understand that. But did you ever notice that it's sometimes easier to make rules about the clothes than it is dealing with what's going on the inside? Because sometimes it's not the clothes that women and men are wearing, it's the lust within our own hearts that we need to deal with. But in Jesus' day, just like our day, there were lots of rules and regulations in order to keep us pure and to keep us right. And that's dealing with the outside and not dealing with the inside. And so you can just imagine what it was like for Jesus to come and live in the midst of that culture. And so for the next few moments, I want you to see a little bit more about how Jesus viewed the Word of God. It says, I do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. I have come to fulfill them. And then he literally says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the smallest stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. I mean, what was amazing here is that Jesus was definitely telling us that he has a tremendously high view of Scripture, but he also says, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And literally, Jesus came to fulfill all the requirements of the law, heart, mind, soul, and body. And when the religious leaders of the day were saying, you need to follow all of these rules and look good on the outside, Jesus came and said, you know what? I'm going to fulfill all of the rules, all of the regulations, but I'm not going to worry about simply the outside. I'm going to worry about the inside because that's what matters most. It wasn't an external thing. It was a heart thing. It was honoring God and obeying him and making sure that God's standards were the standards that Christ lived with. And if you look through the Word of God, you'll notice that Jesus believed that Scripture was a timeless authority. Jesus literally believed that this was inspired by his Father. It was truth to be applied. It gave you the way for life. There was never this intent that it would become a burden, but literally it was meant to set us free. And Jesus says, I have come to be God's self-discloser. And in order for Christ to come and make an impact, and in order for Christ to come to die on a cross, he needed to be perfect. He needed to fulfill the requirements, not externally, but internally. And Jesus says in this passage, I have come and it has been done. So just stop and think for a few moments. So many times I have people tell me, well, what is God like and what does he look like and what's his attitudes and what are his behaviors? And the Scripture clearly says if you want to know what the Heavenly Father is like, you simply look at who Jesus was because he was the representation that all of us are called to look at and see. But I think you also need to wrestle with this idea that Scripture was always meant to point us toward God. Literally, it was always meant to direct us toward our Savior. And it was always meant to show us our need. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that fact. In fact, some of us have forgotten that the Word of God is absolute, and it is truth, and it is good, and it is powerful. But literally, it's the narrative, it's the story of the Creator of the universe coming and forming man, watching them rebel, and then making a way for salvation to occur. And Jesus believed that each and every part of the Word of God was inspired. He believed that every part was life-giving. Have you ever noticed if you read the New Testament, and I want to challenge you to begin to read it and think it and walk through it, did you ever realize that every time Jesus began to talk to people, he went back to Scripture, regardless of what the circumstance, was about. He directed people back to Scripture over and over again. Jesus believed that God's law covered moral and judicial and ceremonial aspects. He literally believed that the Word of God literally showed us how to live and how to govern and how to worship. So I want to ask you today for the next few moments, what's your view of Scripture really? I mean, for some of us, it's a bunch of rules and regulations. For some of us, it's a really old book that you're not sure how it works in today's world any longer. For some of us, it's simply a collection of stories or allegories that somebody who was religious put together and it has some wisdom in it, but it's really not that big of a deal. There's no difference between it and the other quote-unquote sacred scriptures that other world religions talk to. But I want to ask where you are with it. Is the Word of God as central to you as it was to Jesus? Is it something that you read with the idea that I need to apply it and obey it and follow it? Or is it something that you simply read to check off at the end of the day where, you know, I had my quiet time, I read six verses, I'm good now? Do you submit yourself to it? Is it authoritative to you? Literally, does the Word of God challenge the culture and the community and the crowds that we come in contact with on a regular basis? See, I think if you're going to be a follower of Christ, there's going to have to come a day that you begin to sort of wrestle through the issues of Scripture. And I recognize we live in a day and age where we don't necessarily look at Scripture as being authoritative. We sort of look at what the majority wants or what our family wants or what the culture around us wants, and we don't necessarily wrestle with it. But you know what? If God has issues with it, if it's against one of his commandments, then we need to deal with it. The scripture says, don't have any other gods before me. Have you ever thought why God would make that a command? Because he recognized and knew that if you and I come up with our own gods, what happens? It's a mess. The Word of God says, I don't want you to kill anybody. And most of us will sit here and go, you know what? I'm glad because I haven't done that lately. I can check that one off the list. But Jesus goes a little bit farther, and we'll look at it next week. He says, if you look at your brother and call him a fool, if you are angry, you need to deal with the internal, not just the external. So how do you wrestle with Scripture? And let me just be honest with you, as a pastor, I recognize there's some difficult parts in Scripture, that there's some issues that haven't been solved yet and may never be. But I also recognize that there's a mystery to things. And I also believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's the inspired Word of God. And literally, there are times when our minds are just too small to comprehend all that's going on. And I think for a lot of us, if we're honest, it's a hard thing in a world and in a culture and in a society where we no longer believe in absolutes. But I wanted to remind you that that's our issue, not God's issue or the Scripture's issues. We have no absolutes within our nation any longer because we've dismissed God and we literally have put him to the side. And once you remove God, there are no point in any absolutes because it's whatever you think is right. Isn't that what it is nowadays? I mean, let's put it this way. How many of you ever remember when you were dating your wife? Oh, man, you guys... You've forgotten. You're supposed to at least acknowledge that that happened. But when I was dating Joyce, we lived back in the day. I had a 63 Valiant push button with a bench seat. Remember that? If you had an older car, they literally, for those of you who have not seen what a bench seat looks like, imagine a couch with four wheels on it. It was like amazing. But there was this really neat thing after Joyce had been going out for a while, and this may be like confessions of a pastor or future before pastors, she would do something like this. She'd sit in that car and we'd be driving along and she'd go. And I'd go. And it was a pretty cool thing. I like bench seats. You can't do that with bucket seats no more. But there's a story about a husband and wife who were riding along, and the wife looked up at the husband and had this sort of look on her face, and she said, you know what, you don't put your arm around me when we're driving in the car any longer. And the husband looked at her and said, I haven't moved. It's the woman that had moved. I think sometimes when we as people look at God's Word and look at His Scripture and begin to recognize how amazing and awesome it is, and we go, where is God? And He goes, I've not moved. I'm always the stable one in the midst of the circumstances. My Word is always central to doing life well. Do you recognize that when you look at the Word of God? And I know today's a little bit more theological than normal, but I think we need to get to a point where you and I begin to wrestle with what the Word of God says
versus what we assume it says and how we live it out. Do you see what Jesus says here? He says, I'm the one that's going to accomplish this. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to be the perfect sacrifice so that you can have a relationship with me. And he says, I don't want you to dismiss the word out of hand. It's still meant to give you life. It's still meant to change the way you do life and your marriage and your homes and your kids and how to run governments and how to take care of people and how to love on people in the midst of the storms that they face. But he said, you and I need to make some choices about what we believe about the Word of God. And Jesus says this. He said, there's some of you that it's just about the external stuff. I'll do the right thing so people think I'm all right. And some of us have played that game. And in fact, we all sort of play that game to a certain extent. I mean, how many of you walked in and hit those doors and had the expression on your face that you were dealing with on the inside? See, I think we come to church and we can be arguing with our wives. Your kids don't know where their clothes are. You have that fun 20-minute ride to church and you get here, you hit the parking lot, and then what? Everything's fine. Oh, I love my wife, my kids. Oh, I just can't wait to spend time with them more and more and more, Lord Jesus. Because you know when you come to church, you're supposed to what? Be fine. Right? And that doesn't mean next week you're not going to be fine, because you need a little bit of fineness when you're being around a bunch of people, right? But Jesus says that you and I have a choice to make. He says, if you want to be least in the kingdom, then you can continually try to do this stuff externally. If it's just about making the right choices at the right time and looking good for the moment, you can go there, but you know what? You're going to be least in the kingdom. But then he says, if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, and my hope is that all of us want to be great, he says, when you begin to practice, when you begin to apply the word of God in your hearts, in your minds, in your lives, in your jobs, in your homes, in your relationships, as you deal with people, what does it say there? As you begin to practice it, when we practice it and begin to teach, and literally the two of those things line up together, we don't simply tell people what to do, but don't actually follow through ourselves. But when we can begin to preach and teach and practice these things, Jesus says what? You will be great in the kingdom of God. So today we have at least a minor choice to make. Do you want to be the least or the greatest? Do you want to be someone who follows after God and begins to obey the word and begins to read it with a purpose? Or do you just simply want to go through the routine and make sure the external things are taken care of? I've done the external things and it's really, really hard and not really life-giving. But then Jesus goes even a step farther than that. He literally looks at him, and I wish I could see this, because this would have knocked his peeps like for a crazy loop. He says, you know what, guys and ladies? He said, if your righteousness isn't any better than the Pharisees. This is a scary thing. He says, if your righteousness isn't any better than the Pharisees, you're not getting into the kingdom of God. Just think about that. See, Jesus, in his day, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, it was all about legalism. It was all about external rules and regulations. It was all about tradition. And there wasn't anyone better than that. I mean, just think for a minute. These religious leaders of the day, for lots of the population, they looked up at them because they were perfect and their lives were together and they made all the right choices. And they even talked about if you went to the store and you bought some herbs, they would literally come home at night and spread the herbs out and divide it into tents and then take a tenth of it and they would bring it to the synagogue on the next. Do you realize the depth of the legalism? And there was a whole group of them that thought, man, if I could get my life to look like that, finally God would love me. Have you ever thought that way before? Have you ever thought if you just could figure out how to do things right and perfect, if you could be that perfect dad, if you could be that perfect boss, if you could be that perfect employee, if you could be that perfect kid, if you could just get over a 4.0 on every single test, you would finally be significant. Have you ever been there before? And Jesus says that fulfilling the law isn't about the externals. Fulfilling the law is about submitting your heart to God. The reason Jesus could fulfill the law is because he'd already talked to the Father and said, Dad, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I not only submit my outside, but I give you my inside. Would you come and dwell within me? So just stop for a few moments and really sort of wrestle through this idea of Jesus' view of Scripture, your view of Scripture, but really begin to ask yourself, so are you practicing what you preach? Are God's words capturing you on the inside? Are you at a place where you can honestly acknowledge that you can't follow God's word until the Holy Spirit fills you, until you submit to Him fully? Because that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, I'm looking for a people that will finally fess up to the truth that they can't come to the Father except through Jesus. And one of the most amazing things about the Scripture, and I would just challenge you with it today, God never asks you to do something without giving you the way to have it done. And so Jesus says, I am fulfilling the law so that you can have a relationship with my Father that is good and perfect and whole. The Scripture says that he went to the cross and became sin so that literally you and I could have his righteousness. And so I wanted us to end today just remembering that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And he came to be our perfect sacrifice. And he lived out his love for us. He practiced what he preached by taking our failure and sin and rebellion and rejection so that we might be his sons and daughters. You ready for that? It's a choice. That's what we're celebrating here. I want to challenge you to remember what God has done for you. For he made a way when there wasn't a way. That he came and fulfilled all the laws and the prophets so that he might hand that over to us at the appropriate time when we come and ask him in. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, for some of us, we haven't recognized how you looked at the Word of God. In fact, if we're honest with us, a lot of us sort of look at this as an old book that we keep in our back seat, or I've even seen it in the back window, so when we get pulled over, the cops will think we're good people. And you're saying that's not what walking with me looks like. You're saying if we're just doing all this external stuff so we look good, that doesn't deal with the sickness on the inside. And you've told us that Jesus came to fulfill that law so that we might have an opportunity to come to know you as Savior and Lord, to be called and claimed as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm asking right now that you would move in our hearts. I've been praying this last month or two that we would become a people that begun hungry to know what your word says. And we have no excuses. We have a bazillion different translations. We have it on CD. We can download it onto our computers. We can put it on our phones so that we can listen to it. But Lord, I'm asking that you would begin to put in us a hunger because it's life-giving. And it was never meant to be a burden. It was always meant to give us hope and strength and wisdom because it showed us how to reach out to you. Father, would you minister to all who are here today? Lord, I know that there are still wrestling points in the Scriptures that we don't comprehend or don't understand, but Lord, that's like the woman in the car. You've never moved. Our culture has moved, our hearts have moved, but your word is still absolute and trustworthy and rock solid. You are all of those things too.
And we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. And as we partake together of the Lord's Supper, would you remind us that you were the sacrifice that opens the door for our salvation? And you delight in rescuing us. And Lord, I ask that you would bring back all of those memories, that as we partake of the supper that shows us what it is to preach God's love and to practice it, that we would be restored and renewed. In Jesus' name, amen. If our helpers could come. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body. This is broken for you." I think sometimes we need to recognize that he's talking to us right here and not your neighbors. That we have a God who made a way when there was no way. Father, as we come before you in these next few moments, would you capture our imaginations? Would you place us before the cross? And your word says you became, you took our sin, you took our ill behavior, you took our attitudes, you took our rejection of your Father, and you took it on yourself and literally paid the price. You wrote the check and took care of all the damages so that we could come before you today as sons and daughters, redeemed and chosen and whole and forgiven and righteous. See, we are overwhelmed at what you have done. That you would send your Son, allow his body to be broken, that we might have life eternal. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do and what you are doing even now. In Jesus' name.